Now, tonight we begin a new series of studies on the Sunday evening, People Who Met Jesus. We have completed our studies in the life of Elisha the prophet. We've gone into the Old Testament in the mornings. And so we're going to look in the New Testament at some of those encounters between the Lord Jesus Christ and some men and women that he met with when he walked the earth. Now, don't think that that implies that people have not met with Jesus since then, because millions of people down through the centuries, 1900 years, nearly 2000 years, have met with Jesus, and hundreds of you here tonight would testify that you have met the Savior. Not physically, as they did in Galilee and Jerusalem of old, but spiritually by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that it's something rather metaphysical, something abstract, just a funny feeling, but not a real person, because the Holy Spirit is a real person. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is sent from the Lord Jesus to make the Lord Jesus real to us. He comes in his name, and since the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, when you receive the Holy Spirit into your heart, you're receiving Jesus, and you have met with the Lord Jesus. And I hope that these studies that we will do of people who met him physically during those 33 years that he was on this earth, that they will help us to learn some things about encountering the Lord Jesus for ourselves, and also that we might pass on to others, that they might encounter him and meet with him today. And then they hopefully will be people here when these messages are preached who will here have an encounter with the living Savior. Now, the first person, I believe, who really met the Lord Jesus in this way, who had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, was John the Baptist. And so, tonight, we're just going to consider three times in the New Testament, as it's recorded to us, when John the Baptist met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one is in Luke 1 and verse 44. Luke 1 and verse 44. So if you have your Bible with you, you may like to turn it up. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Right. Well, now the person speaking was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was John's mother, but John had not then been born. He was in the womb. He was not yet born. And the reason why he leapt for joy, Elizabeth said, his mother said, was because Mary had come to see her, and the child conceived in her womb was none other than Jesus. That's why, you see, I say that the first person to have an encounter with the Savior in this way must have been John the Baptist. And it was when they were both in the womb. The story goes something like this, very briefly. There was this elderly priest, Zechariah, and his wife Elizabeth, an elderly lady also, the Aaronic line, a priestly line. And they had, of course, long since given up any hope of having a child, because she was past the age of childbearing, like Sarah was when she and Abraham moved from Ur and Haran and down into Canaan. But one day, Zechariah was on duty in the temple. They did their duties by rote, and he was on duty. And also, it fell to his lot to go into the holy place of the temple all alone, and shut the great doors behind him, and there burn incense to the Lord God. He was duty priest that day. He was all alone in the most holy place on the earth to the Jews. And the angel Gabriel came, spoke to him, and met with him in a vision. And he was afraid. He was scared. But Gabriel said, "Now, don't be scared, don't be afraid. I'm going to give you a good message. Do you know what? Your wife is going to bear a son, even in her old age, and he's going to be very special. And he's going to be a preacher, and you used to call his name John." Well, Zechariah was very surprised at that. In fact, he couldn't believe it. He just said, "In effect, I just can't believe that, Gabriel." Well, I don't know if he knew his name. And Gabriel said, well, it's going to happen whether you believe it or not, but because you didn't believe it, you won't be able to speak until the baby's born. You'll be struck dumb. And Zechariah said, he didn't say anything, because he was immediately struck dumb. And he got his sign, you see. Don't be too demanding of signs. You may get one you don't want. And he went outside, and the people who had all been waiting to wonder, what's going on? Where's this fellow that's on duty today? And when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. And it says in the Bible that they realized that something very strange had happened to him, and he was literally struck dumb. Well, it sure enough happened by a miracle that elderly Elizabeth found herself to be expecting a baby. Well, now we're not going on to the time of the birth of the baby and what happened then, but it all came true that when Zechariah eventually gave the baby his name, John, he got his speech back. But now, meanwhile, Gabriel had another message. It was about 6 months with Elizabeth. She was 6 months into her pregnancy. And Gabriel went up to the north to a little town in Galilee named Nazareth. And there he was to deliver a message to another woman, to a woman who was very young, a maiden, an engaged virgin, engaged to a man called Joseph, carpenter of Nazareth. And the message he had to give to her was that she too was going to have a baby, but not by natural means. Her baby was to be conceived, and a birth was to be natural, but the conception was to be of the Holy Spirit. And he was to be the Son of God and the Messiah, the Christ. And so it was all happening at that time. And Gabriel gave Mary a hint that she should go and pay a visit to her cousin down in Judea, Elizabeth, because Elizabeth, in her old age, was also expecting a baby, and she was 6 months pregnant. And so Mary packed up her things and set off on a 4 or 5 day journey, like sort of traveling by foot, say, from Yorkshire down to some place near London, because they lived near Jerusalem. There's a traditional place near Jerusalem called Ein Kerem, where John the Baptist is supposed to have been born. There they lived, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And she went to see Elizabeth. And when Mary arrived, we read in verse 41, when she greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. The baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you exalt the Lord Jesus, even when he was in the womb. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." And the baby in Mary's womb had only just been conceived. And so their first encounter was as babies in the womb. The Lord Jesus miraculously conceived of the Holy Spirit. His father was God. His mother was Mary, and she was to carry him. And John the Baptist, 6 months into development, leaps for joy. What a mystery that is. I am not even going to begin to unfathom, even if I could, which I don't think I could, all the things that suggests to us. I just want to say three things. First of all, how we should value the baby in the womb. And this is very relevant today, isn't it? How we should value the baby in the womb, even from the moment of conception. Jesus had only just been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Herod had nothing on our society. Abortion on demand is here in everything but name. We often criticize the church in Germany for turning a blind eye to Hitler's extermination of the Jews. Something far worse is taking place here. Since 1967, over 1.5 million babies have been killed in this country. Well, now I believe that in this text, this encounter, we have a hint, more than a hint, that we should value the baby in the womb. So that's the first thing, I have to say that. The second thing is, bring babies early to Jesus, because one baby had an encounter with Jesus that was evidently meaningful in some mysterious way, even before he was born. So bring babies early in life to Jesus. You don't have to do it by baptism. In fact, we believe that baptism is for believers who we know have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no baptism of babies in the New Testament, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't save little ones. And we should bring them to Jesus as early as we can by dedication and by prayer and by teaching, by Bible reading in the home, by Sunday school teaching, by giving them of gospel books and spiritual literature. Because even little ones can come to know the Saviour. Let little children come to me, said Jesus, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, we have this. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. I've read some commentators who try to get round that. They say it doesn't mean actual children, it means people who are humble. Why should we try and get round it? I believe he does reveal himself to little children. And it gave the Lord Jesus Christ great joy when he prayed to his Father to remember that. That God in his sovereignty passed by the rabbis and the professors and the intellectuals and the theologians and the kings in palaces, and he went to the nursery and he revealed himself to little children. I don't believe in baptismal regeneration, but I do believe in infant regeneration. And I want to say to any boys and girls who are here tonight, please listen to me, boys and girls. You can know the Lord Jesus. Did you know that? You don't have to wait till you're grown up. See, I'm just talking to the grown-ups in a way, but I'm talking to them about a baby who hadn't even been born, who leapt for joy when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord Jesus will come to you, and by his Holy Spirit, he will whisper your name in your heart, and he wants you to give your little heart and life to Jesus. That's the first time then. Now, the second time. The first time was in the womb. The second time was in the river. Luke 3 and verse 21. Luke 3 and verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. That's the shortest account almost of it. But there it is. It's in all the Gospels. Luke 3 and verse 21. Baptized by John. You see, this baby boy, John, was born. And he then grew up to be a preacher, to become a preacher, as was predicted. He was rather strange in some ways. He was something of a hermit to begin with. He lived out in the Judean desert, which was not a very nice place to live, very rough. It really is a desert. A Judean desert. I have never seen anything like it in my life as the Judean desert. Just to the east and to the south of Jerusalem, you suddenly enter, having gone from cultivated hills in Judea and fertile fields and beautiful countryside around Ein Karim, where he was born, if he was born there, you come into a wilderness. And the ground looks rather like a brown egg. It's a brown color and it's or tawny. And it's just bare. Here and there, there's a little rough grass or pasture for the Bedouins, flocks and goats, but it's hard to see it. And of course, just now and again, you come across an oasis or a rushing wadi like En Gedi, which is beautiful and verdant, but the rest of it is bare. And that's where John the Baptist made his home. And then also down in the Jordan Valley where the river was, where he wanted to baptize. He clothed himself very roughly in a camel hair garment and a leather belt. He lived on a very unappetizing diet, we're told, of locusts and wild honey. I don't know whether you'd fancy locusts for breakfast, but that's what John the Baptist ate. But crowds came out to hear him preach. He didn't go into the cities to preach. They came out to hear him preach. And he became very famous and very much listened to by the people of his day. So much so that, as we read, they were even wondering whether he was the promised Christ, the Messiah. He preached repentance. He told people that they should turn from their sin, even though they were Jews. They shouldn't boast about being Jews. Even though they were Jews, they still needed to repent. They had done wrong, but he called on the nation to repent. We need to have someone today who can get onto the media and call on this nation to repent. And he called on the nation to repent. He said, don't say you're from your father Abraham. That doesn't count you anything in the sight of God. You need to get down before God and say to God that you're sorry for your sins and that you've done wrong. Gentiles may have done wrong. They've worshipped idols, but even we Jews have done wrong. We need to repent before our God. And then he wasn't just negative. He said that you've got to bring fruit out of your repentance. They said, such as, well, he said, if you have two tunics, share with somebody who hasn't got any. And if you're a tax collector, well, don't take more than you should, because the tax collectors in those days usually did. They were extortionists. Soldiers said, what should we do? Well, he said, don't extort money from people, don't accuse people falsely. In other words, planting evidence, cooking the books, making sure you get a conviction. You mustn't do that. Be honest. And be content with your pay. In other words, if you're truly repentant, then it must show in a changed life. He preached that. We read it. And then he baptized those who would accept his message and were willing to repent and change. And he baptized them in the River Jordan and elsewhere where there was much water. John 3:23. He baptized at Enon because there was much water there. So it's clear he didn't just sprinkle them with water, he immersed them. As the word baptized means. For total cleansing. Either in the River Jordan or elsewhere. And the remarkable thing was, he was doing this to Jews, who thought it an incredible thing that they should need to be baptized. They'd been baptizing Gentiles for years into the Jewish faith to get rid of their idolatry and wash away all their terrible pagan Gentile sins, but to baptize Jews, that was something quite remarkable and new. And that was why he got his nickname, you know, John the Baptist. It was nothing to do with his denomination. Some people make a mistake about that. It was because he baptized. And then he pointed people to Jesus. He said he was just the forerunner. He wasn't the Christ. He was the forerunner. He was the one who'd come to build the road to make way for the coming Christ. And he wasn't worthy to do the lowest, dirtiest job for the one who was coming after him, to take off his sandals and wash his feet. A slave's job. He wasn't worthy to do that. And he said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he said a lot of other things about Jesus. And then he pointed out Jesus. And here comes their encounter. One day over the bare, barren hills of Judea and down to the river, there came none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what John said? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. All you crowds who have come to listen to me, turn around and look. He's come. The one I've been talking about. The one I've come to prepare the way for. Here he is. Here he is. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. One of the most marvelous statements in the whole Bible. Came from the lips of John the Baptist. About the Lord Jesus. He's come as the sacrifice offered by God Almighty for the sins of the world. And Jesus came down and he baptized Jesus. He didn't think he should. He said, as we're told in Matthew's Gospel, you should be baptizing me. You've done nothing wrong. I'm the sinner when I'm standing next to you. And Jesus said, it's right that I should be baptized and I have to do everything that's right. And so he did it. And then there came the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, deep thing, hard to understand, in the shape of a dove. And it was a sign to John the Baptist, and there came a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. My dear friends, I want to say to you from this incident and this encounter in the river, if you have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll ask you to repent. He commended the ministry of John the Baptist, you know. That's why he came and was baptized. One of the reasons was to commend the ministry of John the Baptist. And he said some wonderful things about John the Baptist, about John. And when Jesus began to preach, he preached repentance too. He'll not only ask you to repent, he'll command you to do it. because he's Lord. And he will call you to trust in him as the only sacrifice for your sins. He'll call you to believe in him as John did, as the Lamb of God who takes away your sin, and the only one who can. He'll command you to be baptized, because it is his will and his command. He will have you be obedient as he was. He said, I must do what is right. And so he was baptized, and he always did whatever else was right. He wants you and me to do what's right, and if you have an encounter with him, he'll ask you to be obedient in everything. And John was too. John said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. But he still did it. You may say, I'm not worthy to be baptized. Friend, all you need to be is a sinner who wants to be saved. None of us are worthy. It's a question of whether we're obedient. And the Holy Spirit that descended on Jesus and showed John beyond any doubt that he was the Son of God will draw near to you and show you too that Jesus is God's Son. So we have encounter number one in the womb. Encounter number two in the water. Encounter number three was in prison. At least John was in prison. Luke 7 and verse 20. Luke 7 and verse 20. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, we began with John leaping for joy even before he was born, when he encountered the Saviour. But now, we have John doubting. John the Baptist, who is in prison, and who can't have a personal encounter now with Jesus unless Jesus comes down to the prison to see him, which he doesn't seem to have done. And so he has to have an encounter now with the Lord Jesus Christ through emissaries, through friends who went down to Herod's prison in the fortress of Machaerus at the other side of the Jordan in the desert, the ruins of which are still there now in the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. Friends went down to see poor John, who had been imprisoned and who was going to die very shortly, to be beheaded at the request of a wicked woman. And he had to send those friends back to Jesus, and they expressed his doubt. John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? He was in prison because of his straight preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ said about John, he was not a reed shaken in the wind. What did he mean? He meant he was a preacher who preached straight down the line. He didn't move around with the current fashions of the world and just preach what people wanted to hear. The philosophy of the age was blowing that way, so he would bend with that. Or else it was now fashionable to believe something else, so John adapted his message to that. Or people like to hear a message about this, so John preached that kind of message. No way. John was a direct, straight preacher, not a wind, not a reed shaken with the wind. And as a result of that, he was in prison. He denounced the sins of Herod the Tetrarch. That the word Tetrarch meant the ruler of a quarter of his father's kingdom, Herod the Great, so called, who had now died. He'd inherited a quarter of it, so he was a Tetrarch, a ruler of a fourth. And John denounced him, and he denounced his wife, who wasn't really his wife. She was his brother Philip's wife, and it was an adulterous relationship, and John said so. She hated him. People don't like to have their sins exposed. And she said, put that man in prison. And Herod did. And eventually she had him put to death. And now John is having doubts. What do you say? How could he of all people have doubts? Why do you say that? Well, you say to me, because he was a great man. Jesus said, verse 28 of Luke 7, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Up until then, he's going to talk then about the privileges of the new era, but we won't go into that. He's saying Abraham wasn't greater than John. Maybe John was greater than Abraham, or Moses, or David, or Elijah. What a tribute. And he was a great man. Isn't it hard to believe that he could have doubts? Besides which, he knew that Jesus was the one. He knew when he was in the womb. He knew when he was in the cradle. His father and mother told him. They brought him up on it. He knew when he was in the desert, when he preached about the one who should come, and who was coming very near. He knew when Jesus came over the hill, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He didn't have a doubt then. He knew when he baptized him in the Jordan. And as if to remove all his doubts forever, the Holy Spirit came down and the voice came from heaven. How could he now have doubts? Well, he did. He did. You see, he was a great man. He was still a man. And he was not perfect. Adam and Eve had doubts when they were perfect. It's one of the devil's first things is to come and tempt us with doubts. He came into the Garden of Eden to a perfect pair who were not fallen and said, has God said? You don't believe that, do you? Eve, has God said that? And he cast doubt and they swallowed it. They accepted it. And they were perfect then. John the Baptist wasn't perfect. Besides, he was in prison. And that was hard for him, locked away there in that castle and in the dungeon, I don't doubt. He was an open air man. He'd gone to and fro and he'd preached freely. And now he was incarcerated in prison and there seemed little or no prospect of getting out. There's no such thing as a trial. Besides which, Jesus wasn't getting him out. If Jesus was the Christ and the Messiah and the one who should come, why didn't Jesus get him out? He had all power. Besides, Jesus didn't seem to have even been to visit him or get a message to him. And I dare say that some of these disciples who were stuck by John were not very fond of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because John had told them to go after the Lord Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. But they were still with John. Somehow they managed to get to him. They managed to visit him. And I think they may have sown a few doubts in his mind. You know, he's not like you, John. This Jesus of Nazareth is not like you, John. He takes a glass of wine. Did you know that, John? You never touch a drop, did you? You separated from all that. But we understand that. Do you know what we've heard, John? He performed a miracle. Had a wedding feast at Cana in Galilee, and from water he made 150 gallons of it. And you always stood out against that, didn't you, John? We just don't understand how he can be the one. His lifestyle is so different from yours, John. I mean, he dresses in ordinary clothes, and he goes and has dinners with people, and he mixes with some upper class friends who live in posh houses. You never did that, John. What's worse, he mixes with some very lower class friends, John. And you didn't do that either. Do you know? Some prostitutes and criminals and drunkards are his friends. Oh, says John. But what about his disciples? Well, his disciples, John, they're a rum lot. They really are. He's got some real weirdos in that group. And there are not many of them. We didn't you tell us that revival would come when the Messiah came? Or at least didn't we expect that it would go from the one end to the other of the land? If people repented under you, wouldn't you have expected that tens of thousands would have repented under him if he's the Christ, John? But it's only a handful. And so there, incarcerated away, John tosses and turns on a sleepless bed, and he has doubts. My friends, don't be surprised if you have doubt. It's the devil's job to try and get you and me to doubt. Your bad circumstances might get you down. the pain that you're in, the prison that you feel that you're in, with no chance of getting out, may make you doubt and say, is he really the Son of God? Have I wasted myself giving myself to Jesus? Or else you might complain against him. You might say, why doesn't God do something if he's God and he loves me? Why doesn't Jesus heal me? Why doesn't Jesus deliver me? Why doesn't he at least give me some audible word, something that I could know that he's there, come and visit me? It may be that there'll be plenty of others who will come round you and they'll sow seeds of doubt in the devil's name, though they won't acknowledge that, into your mind and say, it's all a load of baloney. And he's not the one after all. You may have leapt for joy when you first met Jesus as John did, but now you're having doubts. So have many of us passed that way. Listen, I can only close my message with this. Let's see what Jesus said. Verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to the many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers. Here it is. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man, John, who does not fall away on account of me, what I do or don't do. Oh, dearly beloved, what am I saying? I'm saying this. If you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ that's been rich and meaningful and joyful, but now you're wondering and you sometimes have doubts, there's only one thing to do. Come back to the Gospels. Come back to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Soak yourself in Jesus. He said to these people who came from John, just come around with me for a few days. Stick around for a while. Watch the things that I do. Observe the way I live. Don't listen to rumors. These were faithful disciples of John. They wouldn't twist it. Just see the way I really am. And listen to what I say. And then go and tell John the truth. My friends, you can't explain his miracles in any other way. Go around Galilee, go around Judea with Jesus and see the things that he did and be there when he rose from the grave. And is there any other way to explain him except that he is the Son of God? Listen to his teaching, soak yourself in it and say, never one spake like this man. Even infidels say he's the greatest teacher that there has ever been. And look at his life, the loveliest life that ever has been lived. And say, yes, even though he sees fit to leave me in my prison, he is the one. Even though he doesn't come and do just what I want him to do, he is the one. And blessed are those who take no offense at him. Dear friend, saved or unsaved, there's only one thing for us to do. And that is to kneel at his feet and to have a fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin but was made sin for us, and who now is alive and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let him be himself and do whatever he thinks is right in your life, and then you'll find the joy again that you had when you first met him. Willing, joyful submission. And then you leap again for joy. For his name's sake. Our Father, we thank you for the thrill that it is to us to know that we too can meet with the Lord Jesus, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you that one day we shall have a visible, physical encounter with him. Meanwhile, we thank you for the reality of the spiritual one. We pray that we may not be disillusioned because things don't just work out the way we think they should. But we pray that we may just know He is the one and believe in Him and seek to follow Him and trust in Him. May the blessing of God, who is Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us all, now and forever. Amen.